About 10 years ago, I had a husband and wife come to me for counseling. Unfortunately, they waited till the very end, near the very end, when the wife was already seriously threatening divorce. It wasn't just casual threats. Most couples at some point in their relationship, they have casual threats of divorce, not serious threats. But this couple, by the time they came to me, she was very serious about the threat of divorce. I'm going to call her Lou, okay? As a real person, she complained that her husband was emotionally abusive, that he was insensitive. In reality, it's a common complaint. Unfortunately, she did not have biblical grounds for her divorce, and I tried to help her understand that she did not have biblical grounds. And when I challenged her about the fact that her idea of divorce did not have biblical grounds, she said, "Well, God will forgive. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven." Well, later, she did go ahead and leave him, and we found out that she had a boyfriend. Her logic was kind of like this. I'm saved forever by faith, not by works. My passions scream, leave him, I can't stand him. God is merciful and forgives, therefore I'm free to sin. Now, she didn't say it that way, but that's essentially what she was saying. I mean, the logic is essentially repeated by people who profess to be Christians again and again. Now, when I say profess, there are some who aren't Christians who say that, and there are people who are Christians and they do say that. It comes both ways. Unfortunately, there are Christians who actually live their life this way. Now, I started off with an illustration of divorce, but it could be another kind of sin. I don't know what kind of sin you struggle with. I've had people who come to me and they say, "Well, I'm struggling with this, and you know, God will forgive me. I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. I know God will forgive me because this is really what I want to do." I've had people say, "Well, there aren't any rules really for me as a Christian. I'm going to heaven, and there aren't any constraints. I mean, you know, I'm free in Christ. I can do what I want. You know, there aren't any boundaries, and you know, I can do this and I can do that." I've even had people say, "Well, God doesn't really require I go to church, so I'm not going to church." Oh, yeah? How about Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, where there's a clear command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? So you're free to do whatever you want? I don't think so. But the logic is something like this. Because God's merciful and forgives, basically He's a teddy bear, therefore I can do what I want and He'll forgive me. It'll work out okay. And that was essentially Lou's logic. There are some today who also teach that because we are saved by grace and not by keeping the law or keeping laws, therefore there are no laws for us to keep. Now that's an extreme position. We call that antinomianism. Anti means against and nomian means law. So their attitude is that they're against law. They don't want any rules to go by. They want to be free. And so we call them antinomian. And what they do is they ignore the truth that the New Testament is filled with the moral law. I mean, it's true that the Mosaic law no longer applies to us. And when you come to the New Testament has a whole bunch of moral laws or moral teachings by Christ and the apostles. I mean, Jesus told us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul, with all our might, and with all of our strength. Some of us, we love them just a little bit. I'm going to do what I want to do. Oh, so you really love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might? And the answer is what? No. When my pain increases, my commitment drops. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we read this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Now, the only reason that commandments would be burdensome is if you really don't love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. That is, you really don't want to do that. And if you really want to please the Lord, if you really have Him first in your life, then you're going to enjoy keeping His commandments. Now, I have to admit, on occasions that might be a little bit of a challenge, but the pattern of life is one of wanting to keep the commandments of God. in James chapter 2, verse 8, James calls it the royal law. The royal law is another moral code, and there we're told that we're to love our neighbor. If you were to look at what Jesus taught, especially in the Sermon on the Mount and throughout the Gospels, in fact, Jesus even taught about forgiveness. The apostles taught about forgiveness. The apostles taught about pleasing God and doing God's will. I mean, the New Testament is scattered with the teachings about the moral law. In fact, did you know that all of the Ten Commandments are repeated except for one, and that one that's not repeated is the keeping of the Sabbath, that is keeping it on Saturday. And the New Testament has been replaced by keeping it on the Lord's Day, that is Sunday. You know what the woman did? What Lou did is she was in open defiance of God and she did not realize that. Her pain was so great that she did not mind defying God for her own pleasure. Others misunderstand Scripture and say that there aren't any laws for us to keep. So I can do whatever I want. I can just sin. What we've already seen in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, is that we're dead to sin. I mean, the Holy Spirit has been telling us that we're not free to just sin and do whatever it is we want. And His argument so far has been, what He's been trying to help us understand is, first of all, is that you're dead to sin on the inside. Your inner person, the real you on the inside, is a new creature. You are a new creation. You are a new life. There is a new you. And that has been transformed, been regenerated. There's a new life. It's called spiritual life on the inside, and you have eternal life as a result. And He made the point that you're alive in God. Verse 11 says, "And even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." He summarized that point. He summarized both points there in that verse, verse 11. So the message is, and the message has been, is that sin is clawing for control. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 to 14, the message that He sent us is, He said, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body." It's interesting that He says your mortal body, not the real you, the inner you, the person on the inside. There's a person on the inside, and then there's this thing called the flesh. We made that point last time. And the sin is clawing for control of your life. And if you look at the verse, it talks about the fact that we obey its lusts. What sin does is sin appeals to our lusts. It appeals to our passions. It appeals to our wants and our desires. And it's sinful lust, it's sinful desires, it's sinful passions, and it appeals to us to go satisfy it. We say, "Oh yeah, it's okay to sin, yes. Oh, it's flesh, is that what you want? Okay, I'm going to give it to you." But the flesh, as we saw last time, is not the real lust. So why are you doing it? Why are you satisfying this thing? So why are you doing that? And that's what we've seen so far in Romans chapter 6. We are dead to sin, we are alive to God, but yet sin is clawing for control. Sin wants control. And in our study here this morning, we're going to find out that we're not free to sin. And there's nothing to be gained. There's no spiritual benefit to be gained by sinning. Nothing to be gained by just giving in to sin. That's the message of our study this morning. So turn with me, if you're not already there, to Romans chapter 6, verse 15. The Holy Spirit is teaching us that we are not free to disobey God. What we need to do is stop and ask ourselves, what is the spiritual benefit for sinning? I mean, that's the question. Like, what is the benefit? And here's what He says, verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be." Now, He's already made a comment like this earlier in verse 1. In verse 1, He said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" If you recall, some people apparently were saying, "Well, yeah, it's okay to sin. You can sin. In fact, it's a good thing to sin, because as you sin, the grace of God just flows and flows. It's really a benefit to God." No, that's not true. And Paul made the comment in verse 2, he says, may it never be. I mean, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? So here in verse 15, he says essentially the same thing, only this time he ties it to the law. He ties it to keeping law. He says, what then shall we sin because we're not under law? So the first time was, it's okay to sin because grace abounds. And now this time is, you're not free to sin because you're not under law? He says, but you're under grace? He says, may it never be. That's what he says in verse 15. Now, this is a summary of Lou's logic. The message is that since there's grace, I have license, I have freedom to sin. But that's not true of a real Christian. Up here on the screen I put down, some Christians think that grace is a license to sin. But a real Christian doesn't want to do that. A real Christian will not want to do that. He or she will seek to be holy. They will want to be holy. So in verse 16, he now gives us an illustration. He wants us now to grasp what he's talking about. And he starts off with an illustration of slavery. And he says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? His point's really simple. He makes the point that, who's your master? And it's easy to figure out who your master is. Your master is the one who you obey. I mean, if you're obeying sin, then the benefit that you're going to reap is death. That's your reward. And if you're serving obedience, in reality, he's talking about God, then your result is righteousness or eternal life. He'll make that point later on in the chapter. So it's really simple. Like, who are you obeying? You're either sinning or you're obeying God. You're either obeying sin or you're obeying God, and that means then that you're serving obedience. You're committed to obedience. That's the point. You're committed to being obedient. I think many of you know that I used to work for a Raytheon. And when I did, I had a supervisor. You know what a supervisor is. You have a job, and somebody has to tell you what to do. Unless you own the business, then you get to do whatever you want to do. Except, I guess, if you don't do some things, you end up losing your business, right? But when I was with Raytheon, I had a supervisor. And you know what was kind of interesting about my supervisor? Is that if I wasn't doing exactly what he wanted, he had this nifty little way to come up to me and tell me that there was something that he thought that I needed to do that maybe I wasn't doing. Every year, there was this time called review. And I had to go into his office and sit down, and he would review how I had performed. And he would make some suggestions to me as to what I needed to do to improve my performance. And on the flip side, I know that if I didn't do really well, I had seen some engineers get dismissed. We call it getting fired. And the reason that happened is because they didn't obey their supervisor. You know what, in reality, I did when I worked for Raytheon? I had submitted to a man that I called a supervisor, Scripture calls a master. I called him a boss because he told me what to do. This principle is real. This principle says, your master is the one whom you obey. And who did I obey? I obeyed a man who was my supervisor, and I got a result. I got a reward. And what Paul is telling us, what the Holy Spirit is telling us in this verse, is that you either serve one of two things. You are either serving sin or you are serving obedience. And obedience means God. And the result is death, or the result is righteousness or eternal life. And that's simply what he's trying to tell us here in verse 16. It's a really simple explanation. So the message is this. Is that if you serve sin, your reward is death. If you serve obedience, the result is righteousness. I want to illustrate this principle for you a little bit more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 shows what happens if you continue serving either sin or obedience or righteousness. I'm going to use those probably interchangeably. But in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to look at verse 17. This is an illustration about a tree and fruit. And in Matthew 7, verse 17, as where I'll pick it up, Jesus is giving us a parable. He is talking about trees that bear good fruit and trees that bear bad fruit. And here's the verse. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Now, when you look at this verse, verse 17, how many goods do you see? It says, so every good tree bears what? Good fruit. How many goods are there? Two, right? There's a good tree, there's good fruit. And then how many bads are there? Well, there's a bad tree, and there's a bad fruit, right? Did you know that each of the goods are a different word in the Greek? And did you know that the two bads are two different Greek words? In our English Bible, we only see good and good, and we think that it's the same good. Did you know that they're actually different in the Greek? When it says a good tree, the word good is agathos in the Greek, and it means ethically good. It means morally good. That's the idea. When it says good fruit, it's kalos, and it means beautiful. So here's the point. The point is that a good tree, that is an ethically good tree, produces something that you want to look at. It's beautiful. It's good. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? It's kind of really nice. The word bad tree, when it says bad is sapros, and it means worthless. And then it says it produces bad fruit. Guess what that word is? Paneros. And it's the normal word in the New Testament for evil. So the ethically good tree produces something that is really gorgeous, and the worthless tree produces something that is evil. That's the idea. That's what Jesus is saying. And so in verse 6, he says, and a good tree, that is an ethically good tree, cannot produce evil fruit. And a worthless tree cannot produce something that looks good. Verse 19, and every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, verse 19 is very important. Because when he says every tree that does not bear good fruit, he's talking about kalos, is cut down and thrown into the fire. The message is really simple. And he's talking about a tree that does not consistently produce good fruit, kalos kinds of fruit. In other words, the point is that a bad tree, a really worthless tree, might on occasions produce something that looks good, but not on a consistent basis. Because the Greek tense in verse 19 is the idea of something that's habitual. In other words, it can't habitually produce something good. It might look good once in a while, but that's not the normal pattern. You have a picture here of Christians and non-Christians. A Christian is something that is ethically good and produces something that looks good on a consistent basis. Now, once in a while, it might be paneros kind of fruit, that is evil fruit, but not on a consistent, habitual basis. But a non-Christian is somebody who is worthless on the inside. We know that's not an insult, that's just a statement of truth. And at some point, they become what? At some point, by the grace of Jesus Christ, they become a new creature, a new being, a new person, a new self, a new you, and now you can produce something that looks good. This is a picture of a Christian and a non-Christian. Verse 21 in this same passage also tells us something else about a true Christian. I find it interesting. He goes right from the fruit tree right into this illustration. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What's the message? If you're a real Christian, you're going to do what? You're going to do the will of the Father. And we've already seen you're going to do it. Why? Because you want to. That's why. So the marks of a true Christian is that they're obedient from the heart. You go back to Romans now, Romans chapter 6, verse 17, Paul, he is thankful. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. He's just given us the principle in verse 16. In verse 16, there's this principle that whoever you submit yourself to, that is your master. Your master is either what? Sin, or your master is obedience. In verse 17, he says, but I thank God that you were slaves of sin, but you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. He says something important here about a Christian. He says you're obedient from the heart. Did you notice that it doesn't say you're just obedient? He doesn't say, I rejoice that you're just obedient. That's not what he says. I rejoice that you're obedient from the heart. That means what? You want to do that. Can I ask you, when it comes to time for devotions or spending time with God in prayer, do you want to? What's the attitude of your heart? Is it from the heart? I have found over the years that when I'm in sin, I have difficulty coming to the Word of God. I even have trouble studying and getting ready for Sunday morning if there's sin in my life. And one thing I found is that when I have difficulty coming to the Word of God or even praying, have you ever prayed and you felt like prayers were bouncing off the ceiling? They weren't going anywhere? That's happened to me. I feel like I'm not connecting. Well, I think the Holy Spirit's telling you you're not. And what do? You go looking for sin because that's what blocks the relationship. And here we're told that you once were slaves of sin, but you become obedient from the heart. You want to do this. And obedient to what? He says to the form of teaching to which you were committed. I think that's important to realize. There's a commitment. There's a commitment to the Word of God. That is a priority. Watch this. He's talking about a real Christian. A real Christian is obedient from the heart and they're committed to the Word of God. The Word of God says that that's what they want to obey because that's where God has communicated His will to us. That's why we want to obey. We're not just obeying something just because it's a nice piece of literature or it's like a newspaper or a magazine or something on the internet. It's the Word of God and He's communicated His will to us. And we want to obey that will. After I married my wife, I remember that on one occasion we had a tax return to submit. I think almost all of us, if you have a job and you're earning a certain amount of money, you have to submit a tax return. But I remember one particular year we finally came to a point where we were able to actually file for deduction. Not everybody can, and I remember one point we could. And I remember we were discussing one item that we could deduct on our taxes, and we were talking about whether or not we could or couldn't, and finally we just looked at one another and we said, you know, if there's some doubt about whether or not we can deduct it, I mean, it would be really nice to deduct it because we get some additional money back, but we looked at one another and we said, there's some doubt about it, you know what? We want to make sure that we please our God. And so you know what our decision was? We're not going to take the risk. We'd rather forego the money and make sure that we please our God rather than put some money in my pocket. Can I ask you, what kind of decisions do you make? Are you being obedient from the heart? Or are you just committed to what you want? I want money in my pocket because I can go and eat something. I can go get something that my flesh really wants. I mean, like, what's more important? Is it obedience to sin or is it obedience to God? Which master are you serving? What really is important in your life? That's what Paul is trying to tell us. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us. It's like, who is more important in your life? Are you listening to your emotions? We saw in our last study that when you talk about the mortal body, we're also talking about the passions and the lust. And lust doesn't mean sexual. It can mean appetite. It can mean what you see. It can mean your pride of life. It can mean any impulse, any desire, any want, anything that you desire to have. So what do? You listen to the desires of your being, of your body? Or are you committed from the heart to obedience to God? That's what the Holy Spirit's been asking us. That's what the Holy Spirit challenging us to think about. Verse 18 summarizes it. It says, "And having been freed from sin, you become slaves of righteousness." Now, for a real Christian, you are a slave to righteousness. And we've already seen that sin is clawing for control. Sin has been dethroned. And it wants back in control. And Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying, like, why do you let it? Don't let it. Don't let it get back in control. It's clawing for control. Don't let it do that. Verse 19. And I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. Now, when he says speaking in human terms, he doesn't really explain what he's talking about. But I think he's talking about the fact that he's been dealing with this illustration of slavery because it helps us understand this tension we have between sin and obedience. And so he says, I'm speaking in human terms. He says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness..." Now watch what he says. Hope you're looking close. He says, "resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification." You say, well, what's sanctification? More righteousness. Sanctification is a process of making you more and more righteous. So he's really saying the same thing. He just changes the word. So the idea is that if you give yourself to lawlessness, it results in what? More lawlessness. If you give yourself to righteousness, you'll find that it's easier to be more righteous. The more you give yourself to lawlessness, the easier it will be to be lawless. The more you give yourself to righteousness, the easier it will be to be righteous. And so it's really simple of what he's trying to communicate to us. Now I want you to think about something for a minute. I want you to think about the fact that there are some people in this room, maybe you're taking cholesterol medication. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, tell me whether or not you're taking cholesterol medication, but why do people take cholesterol medication? Well, the reason they take cholesterol medication is that as we continue eating, if we eat fatty foods and we eat those things that we really like, I have to admit I like pastries and that's bad for me. But what happens if you continue eating and you're not really paying attention to what you're putting in your body? There's something called plaque that lines your arteries, and it's called the hardening of the arteries. And did you know it doesn't happen overnight? It doesn't happen because you ate something bad yesterday, and so today you've got all this cholesterol, all this plaque in your body. It's not the way it works. It happens little by little. Slow is the point. Slowly it happens. And slowly, watch my word, slowly your arteries are hardened. Did you know that that's a good picture of what happens to people, Christians, non-Christians, who give themselves to sin? We've already made the point that if you give yourself to lawlessness, it results in what? More lawlessness. That's what the Holy Spirit's told us. Well, did you know that the more you give yourself to sin, it results in what? More sin? Watch this. As you give yourself to sin, it results in more, let me change the words, hardening of your spirit. The more you give yourself to sin, the more hardened you become to sin. And the easier it is to sin. In fact, you can get so hard that you don't care. You don't care what you do. All that matters to you is what you want. I want you to think about somebody called Pharaoh. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus 7, verse 13. Exodus chapter 7, verse 13, we find out that Aaron has just thrown a rod on the ground and it became a serpent. It became a snake. And do you remember what happened? Remember what Pharaoh did? Pharaoh had his magicians take their rods and throw them on the ground, and their rods became snakes. And so Pharaoh looks at this and he says, oh, no big deal. Moses, you're not anything important for me to pay attention to. There's no big threat from you. My magicians can do the same tricks you can. So verse 13 says, and yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen as the Lord had said. Now, this verse is important because it tells us what happened to Pharaoh's heart. He saw his magicians do the same trick that Moses did, and so he concluded that there was nothing to be feared from Moses. There's no big deal. His guys can do the same thing, so why should I listen to you? And so he doesn't. And this verse tells us that's a sign of a hardened heart. You don't listen. Verse 14 also describes the hard heart. It gives us insight to the hard heart. It says, and then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. You say, whoa, stubborn. I thought it was hard. Yes, same idea. So a hard heart can also mean a stubborn heart. You refuse to budge. God tells you to do something and you just blow it off. No big deal. You know, I'm going to do it my way. If you look at chapter 8, verse 15 and 19, you find that Pharaoh has a hard heart, and the result was he did not listen. In chapter 8, verse 32, we find that he refuses to let the people go. You know what that is now? That's total disobedience. In fact, Pharaoh's been disobedient from the beginning. God has told Pharaoh to let his people go, and he refuses to let them go. So watch this. A hard heart refuses to listen. It's stubborn and it is disobedient. And if you were to look at chapter 9, verse 34, here's what it says. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart. You know what that tells us? It tells us that sin and a hard heart go together. He sinned again and he hardened his heart. Can I ask you this morning, are you into some kind of habitual sin? On frequent occasions, I keep making the comment about porn. I could also talk about alcohol. I could talk about drugs. I could talk about anger. I could talk about controlling manipulative techniques. There's lots of things we could talk about. A consistent pattern of things you keep doing again and again and again, and you just do it. And the reason you do it and the reason you're not convicted about it, conviction comes infrequent, is because you're doing it and doing it and doing it. You're becoming harder and harder and harder. The Holy Spirit says lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. That is the message. Interestingly enough, if you were to look at the Gospels in Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, Jesus tells us that we can have a hard heart. It's a result of lack of forgiveness. In Mark chapter 6, verse 50 to 52, I won't go there. Jesus has just walked on the water. He gets in the boat. He talks to his disciples, and he tells the disciples that they have a hard heart. Can you believe it? The disciples had a hard heart. We're told they did not understand. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3, and then we're going to go back to Romans. Hebrews 3, verse 13. But encourage one another after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know what sin is? Sin's deceitful. And one of the reasons it's clawing for control, it wants to desensitize you to sin, so that you will obey it again and again. Obey sin again and again. Sin wants to desensitize you. And what the Holy Spirit here is telling us is that don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Verse 20, back in Romans 6, he says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you didn't have to do righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. What he's talking about is the fact that before you became a Christian, you did shameful things. And in this verse, he says, you've come to faith. Now, think about the things you used to be ashamed of. Whatever it was. Maybe it was swearing. Maybe it was insults.
Maybe it was physical fighting. Who knows what it was? You know what it was. He said, look, those are the things that you used to be ashamed of. And the outcome of that was death. That's verse 21. And verse 22, he says, but now, this is the good news. Verse 22 is the positive. He says, but now having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit. In verse 21, he said, when you were enslaved to sin, what was your benefit? Death. What was the wages of your sin? It was death. Verse 22, he says, if you've been enslaved to sin, he says, you've been freed from sin, you are now enslaved to God, and what's your benefit? Sanctification. That is that you become more and more and more righteous, and the outcome is eternal life. And that's a picture of somebody who is a true Christian. A true Christian is somebody who wants to obey. A true Christian is one who is more and more righteous and not going the other direction. And then verse 23 is a summary of, I think, just about everything that's been said since chapter 1. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning, I don't know what your spiritual condition's like, but I want to encourage you along these lines. First of all, is if you profess to be a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you not to keep going back to sin. Now, everybody here does it. Some of us more than others. And the challenge this morning is to not do it. Not serve sin. And I want to encourage you by following a couple of very simple principles. First of all, in multiple times in the New Testament, we are encouraged to flee sin. Not just once, multiple times. You know what flee means? Have you ever thought about fleeing? Let me give you a simple little illustration. Have you ever encountered a pit bull who is snarling and barking at you? I have. You know what I did? I didn't go forward and try to pet him. You know what I did? I slowly backed up, and as soon as I could, I moved away quick. I fleed from that thing. Can I ask you something? Is there some sin that is kind of like got you around the throat? What do you do with it? Do you see how close you can get to it before you sin? What do you do? How close do you get to it? Are you a brave soul and you keep telling yourself, I won't sin? You know what the verses say in the New Testament? Run. Like there's a pit bull after you is my addition. Scripture also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, is we're to seek a way of escape. I was reading an interesting book just recently, talking about a church that came alongside and helped men who were into porn. They have a ministry. What they do is they go to the guy's house. If he comes to them and he tells them that he's into porn and he's wanting help, what they do is they go to the guy's house. They look through all of his bookcases, they look through all of his magazines, they look through everything in his house, and they take everything that's porn and they take it out themselves and they throw it away. They take his TV, they disconnect his internet, and they take it away. They literally rid his house of everything that might lead to porn. Why? Because they're trying to help the man. What's Scripture say? Seek a way of escape and flee. You know what we do sometimes as Christians? We just want to see how close we can get before we sin. Well, Scripture says, run. Scripture says, run if you're serious. Now, if you're just not really serious, then you won't take those steps. The question is, are you really serious? Are you really willing to let sin claw its way back into control? That's the question, if you're a Christian. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you won't be able to stop it. Sin's going to take control, and you're going to continue the way you are if you're really not a Christian. Watch this. If you're not a Christian, the fruit in your life is going to be paneros. Fruit is going to be evil fruit. And then I want to encourage you not only to run and flee and do everything you can to escape, but submit yourself to the Holy Spirit. Make sure you pray, confess your sin, and spend time in God's Word. We don't suggest that just because it's nice things to do. It's actually the key to victory over sin. Let's pray.